Good morning, and I greet you in the name of our Lord. I am so happy to be here. I often stand up here and think, how did this happen? How did God put me in this position? It is such a privilege. So we are, as Duncan said, continuing in our series of 1 Samuel. We started this series and we've had a little break. We had a couple of weeks off for Easter. We had Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, and now we're back and we're in 1 Samuel chapter 9. And I just thought, just to get us up to speed again, we'll have a little recap of what went on in 1 Samuel chapter 8, which Dom preached on. Samuel had been a good leader. You know, this is the time of the judges where Israel was being judged and led by these judges, and Samuel had been good. But the people were not trusting in Samuel's sons. They knew that his sons were immoral and corrupt. And so they went to Samuel and they said, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. Now, Samuel was upset about this and he went to God with this. But God said, don't worry. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. They wanted a leader like the other nations. But the sad thing was, they wanted a military leader. They didn't ask for a man of God. They didn't say, Samuel, your sons are corrupt, your sons are immoral. Please, can we choose a godly person? Maybe let's look beyond your family and find someone godly. No, they asked for, specifically in verse 20, it says, we want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us into battle. And that's what they wanted. And so today we're going to discover how Israel got its first king. So we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 9. Here we go. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. There was a wealthy, influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, of the tribe of Benjamin. His son Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. One day, Kish's donkeys strayed away, and he told Saul, take a servant with you and go look for the donkeys. So Saul took one of the servants and travelled through the hill country of Ephraim, the land of Shalishah, the Shalim area, and the entire land of Benjamin, but they couldn't find the donkeys anywhere. Finally, they entered the region of Zuph, and Saul said to his servant, let's go home. By now, my father will be more worried about us than about the donkeys. But the servant said, I've just thought of something. There is a man of God who lives here in this town. He is held in high honor by all the people, because everything he says comes true. Let's go find him. Perhaps he can tell us which way to go. But we don't have anything to offer him, Saul replied. Even our food is gone, and we don't have a thing to give him. Well, the servant said, I have one small silver piece. We can at least offer it to the man of God and see what happens. In those days, if people wanted a message from God, they would say, let's go and ask the seer, for prophets used to be called seers. All right, Saul agreed, let's try it. So they started into the town where the man of God lived. As they were climbing the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water. So Saul and his servant asked, is the seer here today? Yes, they replied, stay right on this road. He is at the town gates. He has just arrived to take part in a public sacrifice at the place of worship. Hurry and catch him before he goes up there to eat. The guests won't begin eating until he arrives to bless the food. So they entered the town, and as they passed through the gates, Samuel was coming out toward them to go up to the place of worship. Now the Lord had told Samuel the previous day, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him to be the leader of my people, Israel. He will rescue them from the Philistines, for I have looked down on my people in mercy and have heard their cry. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, "That's the man I told you about. He will rule my people." Just then Saul approached Samuel at the gateway and asked, "Can you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up to the place of worship ahead of me. We will eat there together. And in the morning, I'll tell you what you want to know and send you on your way. And don't worry about those donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, for they have been found. And I am here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all Israel's hopes." Saul replied, "But I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking like this to me?" Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and placed them at the head of the table, honoring them above the 30 special guests. Samuel then instructed the cook to bring Saul the finest cut of meat, the piece that had been set aside for the guest of honor. So the cook brought in the meat and placed it before Saul. "Go ahead and eat it," Samuel said. "I was saving it for you, even before I invited these others." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they came down from the place of worship and returned to town, Samuel took Saul up to the roof of the house and prepared a bed for him there. At daybreak the next morning, Samuel called to Saul, "Get up, it's time you are on your way." So Saul got ready and he and Samuel left the house together. When they reached the edge of town, Samuel told Saul to send his servant on ahead. After the servant was gone, Samuel said, "Stay here, for I have received a special message for you from God." There we go. Sorry, it was quite a long one, wasn't it? But it's the story of how Samuel found Saul and how Saul found himself in this amazing place of opportunity. God had chosen him for something. This is our introduction to Saul. So we discover that Saul was the most handsome man in Israel. In fact, when he arrived and he asked the ladies, "Do you know where the seer is?" Do you know, in that culture, women would not have spoken to a strange man, but he was handsome. "Oh, yes, Saul, yes. Let me take you there myself." It was a bit like that. He was tall. Quite frankly, being tall is overrated. However, I looked it up and I am here to give you 10 advantages to being tall. You can reach things. You can see at concerts. I have gone to concerts where I have been thinking, I need to claim some sort of disability here, because quite frankly, I can't fake this. People in wheelchairs, I'm not sure, but you can see that I can't see. But so you can see at concerts, and yeah. You're easily spotted in a crowd. There you go. In fact, in supermarkets, in shopping centres, whatever, if I've lost Marco, no problem. I spot him in the crowd. Apparently, you're less likely to be run over. So I take my life in my hands every day. Now it gets a bit more serious. People take you more seriously. So in case you think I'm a big joke, woe betide you. But they do take you more seriously. They see this authority in people who are tall. You're more successful in the job market. Apparently, if I go for a job and I'm equally qualified with somebody tall, they are more likely to get the job. Not fair, is it? Anyway. You earn more money. In fact, apparently most CEOs of big companies are tall. Most. I'm sure there are some exceptions. You're more attractive. Sorry, short, ugly people, but it's okay. I'm in that club. I can say it, right? And you just generally look more authoritative. And so Saul looked the part, didn't he? The tallest man, the most handsome man. He was also you know, he was a good man. He obeyed his father. His father said, take a servant, go find the donkeys. So I think he was obedient. He was humble. He was modest. When Samuel approached him, he said, me? I'm from the smallest tribe. And my family is the least important in that tribe. Even though they were wealthy, because it does tell us that his father Kish was a wealthy man and they had donkeys, so they were wealthy. However, he was, you know, probably modest and might have had a bit of low self-worth, a bit of low self-esteem, which would eventually come to bite him. Because as we know, Saul started off with so much promise and didn't end well. You know, he was paranoid, immature, spiritually immature, which was serious. So we have no mention of Saul's character. We just need to pick up that he was probably a good son, and that's about all we have. And so as reading through this chapter, I've picked out three lessons for us that we can glean from this. Lesson number one, God will sometimes give you what you want. So it was not God's will for the people to have a king. We know that. God was their king. This is what set them apart. This is what made them different. But they cried to God. They were desperate. The Philistines were just, you know, just hammering them. And they had had enough. And so God said, okay, I'll give you your king. He gave them what they wanted. And he gave them exactly what they wanted. A king that would intimidate the enemies. He would look like a military commander, and he would lead them in battle. This is exactly what the people wanted. You know, hundreds and hundreds of years later, this is exactly what they wanted when they were waiting for the Messiah, a military leader once again. And Jesus was not that, was he? In fact, it tells us in Isaiah 53 that Jesus was nothing to look at. It says in verse 2 of Isaiah 53, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. But it's the human way, isn't it, to look at people's appearances, to look, oh, is he, oh, look how tall he is, look how tall she is. You know, we tend to get caught up in all these things. But as we know, later, when Samuel will choose the second king, who is God's choice, he tells Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. This is where he's talking about the good-looking options. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's in 1 Samuel 16:7. So I want to encourage all of us. We might not look the part, but the spiritual maturity is what is going to get us through life. But sadly, the people didn't want what God wanted for them. They didn't ask for a man of God. They asked for a military leader. And if we're not in tune with God's will, we will ask for things that are not going to bless us. But sometimes God will give us what we want. Lesson number two. God will use donkeys. So because Saul was not spiritually mature, and he didn't even know about a man of God, his servant was more mature. His servant was the one who told him, there's a man of God here. Because of that, God had to orchestrate a way of getting Saul to Samuel. And he had to use the lost donkeys, the mundane things of life. You know, we're given quite a bit of detail of the various regions they went through, because Saul would never have found Samuel if it hadn't been for this, you know, journey through the Benjamite regions just to get himself to that place. And this tells us that God will use anything in our life. So we are not to discard situations in our life, even the tricky things, even the small things. You know, God will use seeds, tiny seeds. What does it tell us about seeds in the Bible? It says the mustard seed grows into the big tree. And in the big tree, the birds find their home, find their place of rest. God will use everything to lead us to him. And if we're in tune with his will, he'll use everything for us to bless his kingdom. Sometimes God will use the big things in life, you know, the struggles, the storms. Discouraging as it might be, God will use them. You know, many years ago, I'm just going to share, Marco, he had cancer. Now, at that time, Marco was not a churchgoer. He'd been brought up in a Catholic home, and my in-laws were real fervent Catholics, but as soon as Marco was old enough to not have to go to church, he stopped going and lost all interest. But while he had cancer, he had time. He was at home, and he started coming to church, and it was Trinity Church. And he warned me, don't expect me to come every week, okay? You know, as if he was doing me a favour. I'm like, sure. You know what? Come as often or as little as you want. God is pleased with that. And so he started coming to church more and more and more until the Holy Spirit did his amazing work and convicted Marco that Jesus is the way. And a couple of years later, I think it was, we were having some baptisms. And Duncan, I don't think you guys even remember this, but I remember it because I think it's such an amazing story. This is God using donkeys, let me say. Duncan called Marco earlier in the week. Sorry. E-R. Well, I didn't want to say it quite like that, but okay, if the cap fits. No, not at all. God uses everything. Duncan called Marco and said, Marco, would you like to get baptized on Sunday? Marco said, I can't because tomorrow, the next day, he was going to have surgery for a hernia. A complication of his cancer had been he'd got a hernia and he was going to have surgery the next day. So he said, I can't get baptized this week because of, you know. So Duncan said, okay, maybe next time. I kid you not, he comes off the phone from Duncan 10 minutes later. The surgeon's secretary phones and says, I'm really sorry, we have to postpone your surgery to in a couple of weeks' time because the surgeon's got some personal issue. So Marco then says, what should I do? I'm like, even a child can tell you this has been set up by God. Duncan's just asked you, do you want to get baptized? And you couldn't 10 minutes ago, but you can now. And so he did. He got baptized that Sunday. You know, I do feel God just orchestrates things. He just little things that you just think, that's no coincidence. How could that have happened? It's amazing. I love that. God uses all things. But my final point, and I think this is the most important one, because this is the one that I will quote until I'm blue in the face, until I'm in glory. Number 3, abide in him. Amen. And I'll tell you why. Verse 27 of 1 Samuel 9, it says, when they reached the edge of town, Samuel told Saul to send his servant on ahead. After the servant was gone, Samuel said, stay here. I have received a special message for you from God. When all is said and done, what is important is between you and God. You can surround yourself by good friends. His servant was clearly a good friend or a good support. You can surround yourself with a great team, but ultimately it's between you and God. And abiding in him is key because that is where we receive God's peace, his revelation, his wisdom, especially when we're not sure what to do, when we're at a bit of a crossroads. Fortunately, Samuel was in tune with God and had the message for Saul. I think when we're about to embark on something new, it could be a new job, you could be moving house, new neighbourhood, new school, anything. It's so important to dwell and linger in God's presence and ask him for that wisdom. You know, many years ago, actually it was the year 2000, I was working. I know I don't look old enough. You probably thought I was still at primary school, but I wasn't. I was working. I'd been working in a place for a number of years and I decided it was time for a change so that I could grow and increase in knowledge. And I went through a recruitment agency and they set me up with 6 jobs, 6 interviews. And I got all 6. So yeah, I know, it don't happen anymore. Yeah, but in those days I was hot stuff. But I worked in the travel industry. Business travel was my thing. I was a corporate travel. So So I had six interviews and I got all six. Five of them were actual travel companies. One was an airline. I really wanted that one so badly. KLM, really nice job. The other four were big travel companies, business travel, so I could really grow. There was lots of career opportunities. And then the sixth one was actually a TV, cable TV company. You know, cable TV was rubbish in those days. And this cable TV company, they wanted their own travel manager. So I really didn't know which one to... Well, I wanted KLM. I wanted that. But then I was like really unsure. And I thought, I've got to give this to God. Fortunately, I had the wisdom to say, I have to give this to God. I cannot make this decision because I don't know. I was swaying from one to the other to the other. Which one's paying more money? And even the recruitment agency said, don't go with the one who pays more money because sometimes that's not where you're going to be happiest and all that. Gave it all to God. The next morning, I woke up because I knew they were waiting for an answer. And I went with the TV company and I didn't even know why. You know, I just felt, okay, we're doing this. I had this sort of Exodus 33 moment, you know, where the children of Israel have committed this awful thing with the golden calf and that. And so God has then said, you know what? My presence will not go with you. You will go, continue going, but my presence is not with you anymore. And Moses said, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish us from all the other people on the face of the earth? And then the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. So I thought, if God isn't in this, I don't want to go. You know, it's not going to work, is it? I'm not going to be different. I'm not going to stand out. I'm not going to succeed, not in the way that I could if God is with me. So I went to work for this TV company and it turned out to be the best 10 years of my career, apart from when I worked at Trinity Church, of course. So it was just incredible. So I survived many mergers. The TV company merged with, now some of you oldies will remember these names, Telewest. Yeah. Thank you, John. Telewest then merged with NTL. No? Are you all pretending to be really young? Yeah. And then that merger became Virgin Media. Yeah. Lovely company. Yeah, we know them. Yeah, because you're all young, aren't you? Yeah, yeah. In 2008. Every time there was a merger, there was a list of redundancies. Very long list, because you can't have two companies bringing in. You've got to cut here, there and everywhere. My name was often on that list. But CEOs would take me off every time. They're like, no, no, no. But incredibly, let me tell you something. I took this job in the year 2000. In 2001, 9/11 happened. The travel industry was decimated. All those jobs, KLM, the big travel companies, redundancies, left, right and centre, because people stopped travelling for quite a while. They were terrified of travelling, weren't they? There was a whole terrorism fear and people discovered how to do conference calls and all of that. They all lost their jobs. But because I was in a TV company and TV was still very popular and they were able to use me for other things, even if they weren't travelling, I helped on their training. I did some other stuff. So God blessed me. Abide in him. That is my go-to verse, you know, in John 15, where it says, abide in him. And if you abide in me, says Jesus, you will bear much fruit. If you don't abide with me, in me, you're useless. You'll be like a stick that withers and gets burnt. But abide in me and you will bear much fruit. It says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, that's God's word, God's will, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, I love that. Ask whatever you wish. But you only know what to ask for if you abide in him, yeah? If we don't abide in him, we're asking for all sorts of things that aren't good for us. We're also assuming that God is our little friend who'll get alongside us and do whatever we want. But when we abide in him, we want to do what he wants. Because it says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And so Saul was encouraged at the end of that chapter to just wait here. I've got something for you from God. And that's what we need daily, don't we? Now, that was a big step for me, changing my job, and it was important to make the right choice. Sometimes, you know, we're doing small things. Every day we do small mundane things, but every day is new. So every morning we need to take time, a few minutes if that's all you've got, to abide in him and ask God, give me wisdom for today. Just give me what I need for today. You know, in the children of Israel, when they were in the desert and there was no food, God gave them manna. Every day he gave them manna and it was fresh. And he told them, don't be picking up any leftovers for tomorrow. It won't work. Every day it has to be new. And so that's our encouragement. I'm just going to invite the band to come back. As I conclude to say, abiding in God's presence is key for making good choices. Sadly, Saul messed up. We know that. Because he wasn't abiding in God. It was all about his military presence. It probably all went to his head, all the accolade. He was handsome, he was tall, he was intimidating to the enemies, but spiritually he wasn't connected to God. And that was it, wasn't it, for him? The people asked for a king, but they were in such a spiritually dark place, they should have asked for a man of God, or they should have just asked for God to be their king. God had to use the donkeys to get Saul's attention. You know, sometimes he has to use the donkeys in our lives because we are distracted, we are busy. But by abiding in him, we will become more in tune with his will for us. So can I invite you to stand? We're going to pray and then the band will close the service for us. Heavenly Father, I want to pray that whatever we ask has you at the center of it all. Whatever we ask is so that we may be fruitful in your kingdom, not just for our own interests and our own desires, but what you desire for us. Your will is perfect. I pray that we will be open to seeing those symbolic donkeys in our life, that we will know, oh, this is of you, that we will not discard anything that happens in our day-to-day life because we know that you are in everything. And I pray that we won't let the busyness get in the way of abiding in you and lingering in your presence. Stir us once again that our desire will be to be with you. Let it be like if we forget our mobile phones and we have to go back home because we can't cope without it. Let it be like that, Lord. If we haven't spent time with you, we are desperate and we stop and find time. Stir our hearts once again to be in your presence, where we will find wisdom and courage, peace. We will find the solution to anxiety and worry. We will find the solution to those difficult decisions in life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.